We're going to address something this morning that many of you will find hard to believe. But yet, countless numbers of people in the world believe that babies are born as sinners. Many Protestants, many Catholics believe this very thing. They say that babies are born with a sinful nature and that they're blackened with original sin. And as such, they are born sinners. But does the Bible, the Word of God, actually teach this? As Bible believers, we need to know what the Bible says so that we can talk with others, those who believe that babies are born as sinners. And when we talk to them, what will we say and where will we go to find the answers? I want us to first look at King David and his infant son in 2 Samuel chapter 12. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 15 about David's son. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then a servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" Now, there's a very important lesson in this story. This reveals that the infant would never return, first of all, to this earth. David said, "Can he return to me?" No, he cannot. The infant was never going to come back to this earth. Then David said, though, that one day, David would go to the infant son. So David is saying that in the future there is going to be a reunion between me and my son. But where would that reunion be? That's the real question. Where would it be? Well, David, in more than one place, by inspiration, made the declaration that his eternal destiny, his eternal destination, was going to be in heaven. Let's look at two of David's psalms. First of all, let's look at Psalm 17. Psalm 17. And in particular, we're going to look at verse 15. Psalm 17, verse 15. David says at the end of that psalm, "As for me, I will see your face," talking about God, "in righteousness I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." There David is looking forward to being with God, in the presence of God, in heaven. Then, of course, the one that we're very familiar with, the 23rd Psalm. The very end of that psalm, verse 6, David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There David is saying that one day he is going to be in the presence of God. He is going to be in the Lord's house. He is going to be in heaven. Well, back in our text in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he said that he was going to have a reunion with his son one day. So where is his son going to be? If David's going to be in heaven in the presence of God, that's where the infant son is going to be. Where did the infant son go? To be with God in heaven. That's what he said. The baby was not lost. The baby was not born a sinner. If the baby had been born a sinner with a sinful nature, the baby would have been lost. Certainly would not have gone into the presence of God. The baby was not born a sinner. The baby was not in need of forgiveness. The baby was innocent. The baby was free of all sin. And thus could go into the presence of God. And David one day would be reunited with him in heaven. Now that story, that lesson, those verses prove without any other place that we have to go to that babies are not lost when they're born. They're not born sinners. They're not born with a sinful nature. They're not born darkened and blackened with sin. But there's other places that reinforce that as well. First of all, let's go to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 5 because this is one of two places that many people go to show that babies are born sinners. So we need to be able to examine these verses. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. This is one of the key verses that is used. Romans 5 verse 12 says this, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Now I want us to look at what that verse says and what it does not say. First of all, does this teach that we're all born sinners because of Adam's sin? It never says that. Absolutely not. That is not what it says. What does it say? Death was spread to all men, not sin. It says death spread to all men. And death did spread to all men. Death is now a part of our existence. Before Adam, there wasn't any. Now there's death. So it did come into the world. So it was the sentence of death, not sin, which spread to all men. And that's what people get wrong about that verse. But all they have to do is read the verse carefully. Man did not inherit the guilt of Adam's sin. But we all inherited the consequences of his sin, which is death. The only person that bears the guilt of Adam's sin is Adam. He bears the guilt of Adam's sin. I don't bear the guilt of anybody's sin but my own. The soul that sins, it shall die, the Bible says. It shall die. So it's not because of what the sins someone else committed, it's the sins that I commit. Staying in Romans chapter 5, going down to verse 19. People need to read this verse along with verse 12, and there would be very little confusion. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 5 says, For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now let's look at what the verse says and what it doesn't say. That's what's important. Now, if all are made sinners because of Adam, which is what people teach, then this verse says that we're all going to be made righteous because of Christ. Is that the case? Of course not. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, there's two ways that men can travel. There's the broad way that leads to destruction, condemnation, eternal death. Then there's the narrow way that leads to life. Jesus said most people are taking the broad way that leads to death. Therefore, not everyone is made righteous by Christ's death. So similarly, we're not made sinners by Adam's sin. Same thing. What did Adam do? He introduced sin into the world. That's what Adam did. He introduced sin into the world. And that's what Romans 5:12 and 5:19 actually teach. I bear consequences of Adam's sin, not his guilt. It's not my fault that he made the wrong decision in the Garden of Eden. I didn't have anything to do with it. But I bear the consequences of it. Similar things happen today. A lot of people bear consequences of other people's sins, don't they? Someone's drinking alcohol. And they get behind the car or be behind the wheel of a car, drive, and kill someone. Well, that other person that got killed bore the consequences of that person's sin. But he wasn't guilty of drinking. Same way today. I bear the consequences, and you do too, of Adam's sin, because death comes to all. But we don't bear the guilt of Adam's sin. Therefore, I'm not born a sinner because Adam sinned. Not in any way, shape, or form. Jesus said this very plainly. We would just listen to his words. And he said it twice. He said it twice. First of all, going to Matthew chapter 18, we see what Jesus said, and then we'll go to Matthew 19, the very next chapter. If people would just let the Bible speak for itself, we wouldn't have the religious confusion that we have. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." By no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be converted and become as little children. Well, he repeats that. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, let's think about what Jesus said. If children are born sinners, if they come into the world with a sinful nature, why would Jesus tell people to become as little children? Is he telling them, "Well, you need to become like little sinners. You need to be converted and become like little sinners to enter the kingdom of heaven"? How ridiculous. But yet millions and millions of people, Protestants, Catholics alike, believe that nonsense. Jesus made it clear, little children, infants, young people like that, are not sinners. They're not lost. They're not lost in any sense. They don't need forgiveness because they have no sin. They don't need to be saved because they're already safe. Now I want us to spend the rest of our time on the one verse that more people go to than any other that in their minds proves that babies are born sinners. And that's one of David's Psalms, Psalm 51. So if you turn back to the 51st Psalm, and the most important thing when we're trying to understand what the Bible teaches in a verse is context. Context is always critical. Taking a verse out of its context, you can believe and teach about anything. But if you look at it in its context, both the immediate verses and all the other verses dealing with that topic, you can come to understand what the Bible teaches. So in Psalm 51, verse 5, this is what David wrote. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And that is the verse more than any other, that in Romans 5, verse 12, that people go to say that infants are sinful at birth. They come out of the mother's womb tarnished with sin. That's what they say that verse teaches. Well, how do I know what that verse teaches? Well, first of all, I need to read all of Psalm 51 and look at what Psalm 51 is talking about before I make any decisions about what the verse is trying to teach. If you look at the little subheading, and these are very, very ancient, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Remember that story the Bible talks about? After David had sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet comes to him and basically tells him how the cow ate the cabbage, so to speak. Says, "This is what happened. David, you're the man. You're the one that's guilty. You're the one that did wrong." And this psalm is about David's pain, his sorrow, his suffering, his repentance. So this psalm is about David's sin, his sins with Bathsheba. This psalm has nothing whatsoever to do with any idea of some so-called original sin. There's nothing in this psalm about that whatsoever. This is about the sin he committed as an adult and his response to Nathan the prophet about that sin. And if we read Psalm 51, we see over and over those personal pronouns, me and my. See, things that David did himself. Things that David did, things that David suffered. It was for his own sin he wanted to be forgiven. So therefore, what does verse 5 mean? Countless ideas have been brought forth through the ages when it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Well, there's several things to take note of. First of all, we know that David's mother, she was an adult. Therefore, she was a sinner. There's no doubt about that. She was a sinner. Also, David was born into a very sinful world. So not only was his mother a sinner, but the world into which David was born was a sinful world. But this is what I think he's talking about. When you read the whole psalm, you get the feeling that David is overwhelmed by his sin with Bathsheba. Just overwhelmed by it. And I think David is using figurative language, a figure of speech, if you will, showing that his sin is so severe that to him it feels like he has been a sinner all of his life. It's just that overwhelming. It's just that powerful of a feeling for him. He just feels so strongly about his sin that it feels like he has just sinned practically all of his life. There's a similar use of this type of language in Psalm 58. So if you'd turn over a few pages in your Bible, this is also by David. I want us to note Psalm 53. Says, "The wicked are estranged," or "go astray from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies." Now, is that literal? As soon as a baby born, does it begin to speak lies? Of course not. It can't even talk. So David is using figurative language, probably in a hyperbole. Babies don't come from the womb speaking lies. But he's using figurative language. Job used a similar phrase in Job 31. We go back to Job and we'll see how he used something very similar. He was using figurative language as well. Job 31, and let's notice verse 18. Says, "But from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow." Well, did Job, from the time he was born, go and help widows? Well, of course not. An infant can't help anyone. So it's not literal language. It's figurative. It's a figure of speech. Job and David are both saying that from an early age, when they're old enough to be able to help the widows, when they're old enough to speak lies. Not when they're born. Because when they're born, they cannot do either one. So to take these verses literally is to completely misuse them. The Bible says God made man upright. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he used that phrase. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, near the end of that chapter, the wise man said this, verse 29, "Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." God made man upright, but people become wicked by choice. God didn't make them wicked. He didn't make them sinners. He made them innocent and pure and without sin. But people go astray. They choose to do wrong. It's a man's personal sins that separate him from God. Not the guilt of Adam's sin, but their own sins. In Isaiah 59, the prophet, Isaiah teaches this in the first 8 verses. Isaiah 59. We usually just read the first 2 verses here, but the next 6 are really critical as well. Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities," notice the what he's saying, "your iniquities, your own iniquities, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Your sins. See, your personal sins. "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." Can infants do that? No. "No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity." Can babies, infants, conceive evil? Obviously not. "They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood." Can infants and babies do that? No. "Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they've not known, and there's no justice in their ways. They've made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." Those are sins babies cannot commit. There comes a time, though, when people get older, when they can make choices, when they can speak lies or speak the truth, when they can choose the path of peace or the path of violence. They can make choices. Infants cannot. They simply don't have the capacity. A baby cannot commit those sins. So are children born sinners? The Bible says no, they're not. Do babies inherit a sinful nature? Scripture again says no, they don't. Are infants guilty of Adam's sin? Once again, God's Word says no, they're not. Babies are born pure, they're born innocent, they're born free of any and all sin. They are not old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong. Therefore, they cannot commit sin, and therefore they don't need to be saved because they're not lost. They are safe, like the song says, safe in the arms of Jesus. That's what they are. Babies are not born sinners. People need to become like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven.
People need to have a humble heart. They need to be able to listen to what God's Word says. They need to be able to accept it and act upon it. That's what people need to do. This morning, if there is some need for you to come forward and ask for prayers, to obey the gospel invitation, whatever it might be, we want you to do that as we stand and sing this song.